Big stuff happening. I mean, you wanted to be part of a happening church, right? Oh, yeah, that's a rousing approval there. Come on, people. This is good stuff. It's going to be a challenge, and it's going to require more of all of us. But I tell you what, you're going to see benefits. You're going to see a harvest. You're going to see good things come out of it. Well, let's begin in Psalm 8, verse 1. Psalm 8, verse 1 says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. I don't know about you, but I didn't really understand the importance of names until I was a Christian, until I got into the Bible and I started seeing things. Do you know, in the Bible, the name of a person was a description of their being. It was a description of their personality, of their character. And we see that over and over again. An example, take a look at Jacob. Okay, the name Jacob, we always think of that as the supplanter, the guy who's trying to be the con man. He was the second born of his, you know, him and his brother. Esau came first. Jacob was following right after him, holding on to his heel. The actual translation of that name Jacob means to follow, to be behind. So that makes sense, doesn't it? Because he was the second of the twins that were born. He was the one who followed. But then God changed his name, changed it to Israel. Israel simply means one who rules with God. That's a dramatic change. Then you have Abram. Abram had his name changed. He started out as Abram. We see that in the Bible. That meant exalted father. God changed his name to father of a multitude. Simon Peter. Simon means hearer, one who listens. Peter means a piece of rock. And we know that when Jesus gave him that name, he knew Peter was not going to be the silent one in the bunch. He wasn't going to be the one just listening. He was going to be the one who was going to be preaching and leading the church. So their names changed because their lives were changed. Now, when we look at God, God has a multitude of names revealed in the Bible. You've heard us talk about this, or you've heard others talk about God as Jehovah Jireh, right? Jehovah Jireh, our provider. Jehovah Rapha means the God who heals us. Jehovah Tsidkenu means God of righteousness. These are names that are describing to us the character and the personality of God. Jehovah Nissi. God is our banner or our victory. When you see God's name here in Psalm 8, it says, how excellent is your name in all the earth. God's name describes who he is. And everything he is, everything that he does, everything that he says is excellent. It's excellent. The title of my message tonight is The Excellence of God. See, when the Bible says God's name is excellent, it means he is an excellent being. His personality is excellent. His character is excellent. God is always excellent, and excellence is godly. Think about that for a moment. God is always excellent, and excellence, true excellence, is godly. God is never mediocre. God is never second class. He's never second rate. God is always first class. I mean, that's what God is all about, right? When God creates, he creates with excellence. Have you looked at the world around you? How amazing that is. I mean, if I just start thinking about that, if I just start talking about all the amazing things in nature and God's creation, just in your own body, just in your own fingernail, there's some amazing, excellent stuff that God does well beyond what we can imagine. He is excellent in all that he creates. And when God provides salvation, it is excellent. It's total. It's complete. It's eternal salvation. Oh, how excellent is our God. Now, as the sons and daughters of God, Ephesians 5:1 says that we are to be imitators of God. We are to be imitators of God. That means we should follow and be as much like him as we possibly can. So that means we are to be excellent people. Everything that we say, everything that we do should be geared toward the goal of excellence. Now, if that were the case, people would notice. People would notice. Our Father is excellent, and we should be imitating him. Surely, as much as we have tried, we have not yet accomplished it. You know, I'm preaching on excellence, but I have a long way to go before I can really stand and think that I'm nearing excellence, particularly if I'm thinking about God's excellence. And nonetheless, I might have a long way to go, but at least I'm on my way. We might have much to do before we achieve any level of even a bit of excellence by any comparison with God, but at least we can be heading in that direction. At least we should be striving, because we are to be imitators of an excellent God. Amen? So we should be striving, we should be seeking for excellence in every realm of life. At Psalm 150, verse 2, it says, praise him, talking about God, praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Yeah, this is our God. This is who we should be imitating. I tell you, it's time for the church to strive for excellence in our walk with God. Striving to be excellent and not mediocre, not lukewarm, not apathetic religious people. Now, we're all interested in revival. We've talked about it. We all want to see great numbers of people get saved and established in faith and victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. We want that, right? Yes. Absolutely. Well, I believe the spirit of excellence can be our greatest evangelistic tool in these end times. You know, people are naturally drawn to excellence. Excellence is alluring. I like excellence. I like things that are done well. Psalm 8:1 says, God's name is excellent. And since we are his people called by his name, we need to be reflecting that excellence in our lives. And that's, of course, that's a very high standard. That means everything that we say and do, our attitudes, our whole being should be excellent. And because it's a high standard, a very high standard, we'll have a tendency to dismiss it. I mean, whom among us is excellent? Because of that thought, you know, am I excellent in all of my behavior, in all of my attitude, in everything that I say, in everything that I do, in how I serve? Am I excellent in all of that? Well, that's a high, high standard to try and attain to. And, you know, we could dismiss it. It's easy for us to excuse it or just say, I don't know that I could ever get there. But that's the goal. If we are to be imitators of God, if we are to be his followers, you know, we could just say, well, that's just That's too difficult. Nobody can do it. Or we could say, by God's Spirit and by God's grace, we are going to strive for it. We're going to go for it. And when we strive to imitate God, we are striving for excellence. And I tell you what, as we do that, we will be a light to the world. As we inch closer, and really, sometimes I think that the progress that we make in the goal of excellence is just a little bit at a time. And as we inch closer and closer to His excellence, that light is going to shine brighter and brighter, and it will outshine everyone else because the world is not excellent. Now, for us, in this whole concept of excellence, the enemy of excellence is compromise. Enemy of excellence is compromise. When we're willing to compromise our standards, we forfeit excellence. So in the faith walk, compromise is accepting what we don't believe because we refuse to strive for what we know is truth. Why would we do that? It's hard. It's hard. So it's easy to compromise. What we think, and I want you to make note of this, what we think we are gaining through compromise, we always lose. What you think you might be gaining, you will lose. Compromise is the place of comfort. It requires little struggle. It doesn't take any real fight. And come on, honestly, it sure makes life easier. But I tell you what, as easy as it might be, you will never achieve your best or God's best when you're willing to compromise. Some Christians and even some Christian leaders think that it's okay to go to church and you know, just do little, if anything. Just kind of put in your time, you know. Get your 10 minutes of worship, your 20-minute message, maybe, you know, 15 minutes of coffee and donuts after the service, and you're good. Unlike this church, some churches will never challenge people to praise God the way the Bible instructs us to praise God. Why? Well, because people get uncomfortable. People will get nervous. They might not come back. This one always boggles my mind. There are some churches that believe in the spiritual gifts and praying in tongues, but they don't want it to happen in a service. I've visited those churches. Because, you know, when I visit a church, if I'm looking for a different church and we have it one time or another, I start asking them about what their beliefs are in the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues and healing and all of the great stuff that we know is part of the faith walk in the New Testament. And on more than one occasion, they will acknowledge they believe it, but they won't allow it in the service. We do that stuff in the side room. We'll take people over there. Why? Again, because, well, it makes people nervous. You know, think about visible church. Yeah, on a Sunday morning during the worship time, we've got people running around with flags, and we've got people hopping, and we've got people shouting, and we've got people waving their arms, and we've got words that come, and messages in tongues, and interpretations, and then we get Trish, who runs up here and with all passion and fire. She's given a word, and I'm pretty sure there have been many people who have entered our doors who have been visitors, and it made them a bit nervous. And I'm sure there are some who are going, I have no idea what just happened, but that was wild. But you know what? It's real here. It's what we want here. We're not putting it aside because it makes people nervous. We're bringing it into the open because it frees people.
Yes.
It glorifies God. Anyway, that's kind of a side note there. Now, oftentimes people and churches are willing to compromise, to settle for less than excellence because they are hoping to attract a few more people. But remember what I said. What we think we are gaining by compromise, we always lose. So you may end up with more people, but half of them are still going to be lost, and the other half are going nowhere. The good news is there are churches that are rising up around the world who are striving for excellence. Hallelujah. Who are unwilling to settle for comfort through compromise. They are challenging their people to strive for excellence in every area of life. And if you haven't noticed, Pastor Ben is trying to establish a spirit of excellence here. Sometimes that makes people a little nervous. Now, I don't think he's used the term excellence. I don't remember that in his recent preaching, but that's where he's leading us. I mean, think about it. Discipleship. It's not a place of compromise. Right? Discipleship is not a place of comfort. If you've been listening, you understand he's not trying to make us more comfortable. Discipleship is striving to be more like Jesus. And is Jesus excellent? Oh, yeah. He's leading us into that spirit of excellence. And so that means we have to break our old behavior sometimes. Because, you know, in the past, much of the church has been rather sloppy. Much of the church has been unwise. They've been unloving. They've been carnal. They've been fighters over petty little things. And, you know, the church overall hasn't had a reputation for excellence in the world. Many employers shy away from Christians. And to me, I have a hard time with this. They have a reputation among some that Christians are lazy, that they're always wanting something for nothing. Now, many of you here have probably heard Kurt Frisk share his testimony. And I love a good testimony, and I love Kurt's because I mean, it even gets him teary-eyed thinking about how Jesus changed his life, how he totally converted him from a sinner to one who was saved by God's grace on the cross. Hallelujah. But I tell you, there's one part of his testimony that I just hate. I don't like it. Because in Kurt's mind, and he'll tell you this in his testimony, he didn't want anything to do with Christians because he worked with some, and they were the worst. And if that's what it was to be a Christian, he didn't want that. I tell you what, we need to change that. If Christians had a reputation for excellence, all we'd have to do to get a job is to walk in and say, hey, I'm available. I'm a born-again believer. I pray in tongues. I'm just sold out for Jesus. And if we had the right reputation, they would say, Oh, wait. We got one of you. We got Steve. He's just like that. And we need more of those. When can you start?
Amen.
That's the way it ought to be. If we were excellence in all we did, everyone would want to hire a Christian. You know, I know in times in my past, I got special favor because people knew. Employers knew I grew up on a farm. Why is that? Well, because farm kids have a reputation of being hard workers. Because they grew up working hard. They don't care about getting a little dirty. They don't have to take breaks every 15 minutes. And if Farm kids can have a better reputation of getting hired. Why can't Christians? Well, they can't until we start acting like Christians and perform with excellence. Instead of excellent, Christians have been sloppy and lazy and religious. In King James Version, Proverbs 12:26 says, "The righteous is more excellent than his neighbor." Can we say that? Do our neighbors recognize our relationship with God because of the excellence of our lifestyle? You know, it's hard to impress people with how excellent our God is when our lawn is overgrown and our kids are the hellions of the neighborhood and our car is held together by bale and twine and duct tape and I love Jesus bumper stickers all over. It's hard to be impressive. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand. It's not the material things that matter. And I've driven cars that have been in really bad shape because it was all I could afford at the time. And I don't drive new cars now. But, you know, it's not all about the material thing, but we have to, you know, our measure is not just how fancy our stuff is. But I tell you what, outward appearances do make an impression. They convey a message. And if we are striving to imitate the excellence of our God, it's going to show up in every area of our life. Everything we do, everything we say should reflect the excellence of the God we serve. So, why try to do what we do here with excellence? Well, because we want to imitate our Heavenly Father. We want to show how excellent a relationship with Jesus is. Right? We want the church to look excellent. We want the music to be excellent. We want the children's ministry to be excellent. We want the messages that you're hearing here and the Bible studies that take place here and what happens in small groups. We want all of that to be excellent. We want the graphics to be excellent. We want, you know, the sign that's going to be on the bus to be excellent. We want our online presence to be excellent. We have a way to go. We aren't there yet, right? See, excellence requires sacrifice. Yep. Excellence requires practice. You know, you might not have noticed because you're not here all the time, but the worship team, they practice. And most of them practice at home on their own before they get here to practice together. And to become even better, they're gonna require practice and diligence. Right? In all of these areas, excellence is going to require diligence and money. I'm just saying, excellence, it's not all about money, but that plays a part. Excellence requires leadership. Excellence requires planning. And I mean, I could just keep going on and on with the list because excellence requires a lot. And that's why the church world has had a tendency to be sloppy, because excellent comes with a pretty hefty price tag. And again, I'm not talking just monetary. Everybody likes excellence when they find it. Everyone is impressed by excellence, but not everyone wants to incorporate excellence into their lives. See, people often prefer weakness and compromise and mediocrity. Only those who have a real desire for excellence are going to go through the changes and the sacrifice, I mean, to pay the price that it takes to get closer to excellence. Because, again, it's easier to compromise, and compromise is so readily accepted by our world. It is. But just because it's accepted by the world, does that mean that we need to be sloppy people so that they'll accept us? Heavens, no. Should we be fools so that everyone will think we're cool? I tell you, it's sad to think that some people will readily accept mediocrity and negativity before they will strive for excellence. And honest, it's not always easy to hold to a standard of excellence. I mean, just try it. You'll know what I'm talking about. It's not easy. In many cases, people will actually dislike you if you are striving for excellence. Again, we see examples of that in the Bible. In the Old Testament, Daniel fought for excellence, and he was despised by many for it. But Daniel held his standard of excellence, and eventually he rose. He rose to the top of the nation of Babylon, and he became the chief advisor to the king. It didn't come because he compromised. It didn't come because he wimped out because it was a little more difficult. It didn't come because people were against him. Taking a stand for excellence isn't always the most popular stance to take, but I tell you what, if we stick with it, we will rise to the top like Daniel did. I'm telling you, it's what the world needs to see. Take a look with me at Revelation chapter 3. This is a familiar passage. It's used by a lot of preachers for a lot of good reasons. Revelation 3, starting in verse 14. It says, "And the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write," or "and to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." Here's what he says. "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, 'I am rich, I have become wealthy, and have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent." Laodicea was a city that was far away from its water source. The water came to Laodicea through a series of canals and aqueducts. Now, it may have started out as cool spring water at the source, but by the time it traveled in the, you know, the desert of canals and aqueduct, by the time it got to Laodicea, well, it was terrible. It was lukewarm. You wouldn't want to drink it. And Jesus used this water as his example in this particular scripture. He was saying, you know, you Laodiceans, you're just like your water. Terrible to drink. So bad, he would spit it out. Now, the problem is not that they were, shall we say, spiritually cold. I mean, that they were rebelling against God. But, you know, they came to church and it was just like any other activity, just kind of going through the motions. The kind of folks that go through the praise and worship time and they're just thinking about what they're going to have for lunch later. You know, during the message, they're looking at their watches and they're wondering just, well, I don't know, did they have watches then? Well, the rich ones had Rolexes, I'm sure. But they'd be thinking about, how long do I have to sit here? I mean, I want to get back to my real life. Let's get this thing over with. Huh. They developed a deafness to the scriptures that were read about giving. They didn't have a drive for excellence. They were lukewarm. And the shocking truth is, God would rather have them be cold, negative sinners than lukewarm Christians. Shocking. Lukewarmness is a disease, a deadly disease that comes upon Christians when they think they've done enough. You know, they feel their church is doing enough. Oh, we got a good thing going here. We're doing enough. Let's not get excited about it. I mean, we're doing good. It's just fine. The church is doing enough. They feel they've gotten spiritual enough. They feel they've contributed enough of their time and their resources to the kingdom of God. They think there's no need to keep striving for excellence. I mean, it's good enough. Look at what they said. They said, where was it? Oh, I'm looking at the wrong spot. They said, I am rich. I have become wealthy and I have need of nothing. And I do not know, or they do not know that they are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. See, they got to the point where it's, this is good. This is good enough. Why go on? Why strive harder? This is a good place. Let other people worry about the world that needs saving. Let other people worry about the work that needs to continue on in the church. I've done my part. I've done my share. It's good enough. Instead of growing and increasing, they just try to maintain. And I tell you what, a life of maintenance is never a life close to God. And a ministry of maintenance is never doing the will of God. See, God is all about increase. He's all about change. He's excellent. He's excellent. And when we're willing to compromise, we are deceived into settling for less in our lives, thinking again that it will bring more. A little less. Don't need all that. If I compromise and spend just a little less time at church and, you know, with the things of God, then I'll have more time for my family. This is not an uncommon thought in the body of Christ. Rather than turn somebody off by being an overtly born-again Christian, I'll just kind of keep it on the down low. I'll just kind of be laid back. I tell you what, when people find out I'm a Christian and I kept it quiet, the obvious conclusion is I'm ashamed of what I believe. I mean, what else would they think? Oh, it's very kind of him to keep his religion to himself. It made me feel so good. I think I want to become a believer now. Said no one ever. I tell you what, we have been called by God to be excellent, to pursue his excellence. Hallelujah. So I'm going to finish tonight and just give you six areas to consider in our quest for excellence. The first one, and none of these are easy. You know, I look at them and I go, oh man, I got work to do. Number one, how excellent are we in living a holy lifestyle? I mean, are we excellent examples of holiness in all that we do and all that we say? In every area of life. I know a lot of us are better at being holy here, but if it doesn't translate into there, if work is different than here, as far as how you live, how you respond, how you talk, how you treat people. If it's different there than it is here, we got work to do. We've got more excellence to pursue. The second thing, how excellent are we in witnessing? Now, just a simple question. Do you talk to the lost? Do we invite people to church? Do we work toward helping others know Jesus? If nothing, just to know him, but also to know him better, to understand his word, to understand his plan for their life? Are we doing some of that? The third thing, do we pray and listen to the voice of the Spirit who lives in us? You know, are we really following the Spirit? When we pray, are we listening and getting our direction? Or are we just kind of going about doing our own thing and hoping that God will bless it? There's one way that's a path to excellence in that. The fourth thing, are we striving to prosper so that we can be a blessing to others? You know, I've often said, it's hard to bless others when you aren't blessed yourself. You have nothing to give if you're just getting by. And sometimes we get very complacent and grow comfortable with where we are in our level of income and say, well, it's meeting my needs. Okay. But there are other needs that God would like us to meet as well. Just something to think about. The fifth thing, are you all thinking? Because you're very quiet. Good. The fifth thing, do we really strive to help others, to serve in the church, to give of our time? And when we do serve, are we excellent in our service? That's like, are you faithful? I'll go on for a long time on that one if I get started. Sixth, the last one I've got here. Are we building godly Christian relationships? See, that's an excellent thing to do. Building godly Christian relationships. Are we getting close to people and are we letting them get to know us? Are we really getting to know them? I'll admit, this is a hard one for me. Some of you may have noticed that. I'm just not the bubbly, friendly guy like Pastor Ben is. I bet Pastor Ben has a whole lot more friends than I do. That doesn't mean I don't have friends. I've got actually more friends than I probably know what to do with. But I can work on that. That's an area I need to spend more time on and pursue God's excellence in my friendships. Are we developing friendships that we can count on? And are we the kind of friends that those people can count on? Proverbs 18:24 says that if a man is to have friends, he must first show himself friendly. How friendly are we? And, you know, this, it may seem like a simple thing. I mean, you know, because we talked about holiness and we talked about following the Spirit, and now we're just talking about friends. Oh, this is a big, big part of the excellence of God. The friendships that we build and nurture here. Not just in the church, but in our neighborhoods. In our workplaces. Friendships are very important. Very, very important. All right, wrapping it up. When we strive for excellence, we put ourselves in the place where God can promote us. See, God will elevate people who strive for excellence to positions of leadership and success, where they can influence others. They can influence families. They can influence companies. They can influence cities and states and the world. We will never accomplish anything if we can only attain to mediocrity. You know, if we're just Christians hanging around until Jesus returns, well, ain't a whole lot going to happen. So, when we strive to be people of excellence, to operate in a spirit of excellence, to reflect the excellence of our excellent Lord and Savior, we will make a difference in our world. Amen. We will make a difference in our world. So let's keep striving for excellence. Not because it's some worldly goal, but because God is excellent. Everything He does and has done and will do is excellent, and we want to strive to be like Him, to be imitators of our God. All right. Well, I know this is a pretty excellent bunch to be here on a Wednesday night. Thank you for coming tonight. If you have prayer needs, if you have needs for prayer, we have some excellent prayers in this crowd. We have people with faith in an excellent God who would be happy to join you in that. All right? Otherwise, hang out and make some excellent friends. And become an excellent friend to others. And yeah, have an excellent night. Excellent message. Oh, bless the Lord.